Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. It's on page 560 in the Pew Bibles. And this Mother's Day morning, we're going to be looking at a familiar passage from the life of the prophet Elijah. And let me just share a couple of background details before we read. At the beginning of chapter 17, we're told that the prophet Elijah had prophesied to wicked King Ahab, who was king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And verse 1, Elijah tells Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so began a 3.5-year drought in Israel. And after this, initially, God sends Elijah to kind of camp out by the brook Cherith, where he drinks from the brook and ravens are bringing food to eat. And eventually, the brook dries up due to lack of rain, and that brings us to our text for this morning, 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. So let's take a look here, starting in verse 8, if you'd follow along with me as I read. It says, "And the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded." And the idea is, I have ordained, or it's, this is all prepared, "a man there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the man was there gathering sticks, presumably to make a little fire. And he called to him and he said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, or I lie in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, I have no bread, but only a handful of flour in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and prepare some bread for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Verse 13. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do that as thou hast said." In other words, go and prepare your bread, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for you and for your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of flour shall not run out, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." In other words, until the drought ends. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her household, her son, did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now the essence and really the purpose of this passage is that it's part of the unfolding story of the prophet Elijah and his ministry. And in this woman and her son, well, this is certainly kind of an attention-getting passage here. But really, they're in the bigger picture, just incidental to the story. They're the means God uses to provide for Elijah. And we see in it God's ministry through Elijah. But this morning, I want us to look at this passage from the context of this widowed mother, this single mom. Now, she's no one particularly special. Just an ordinary lady living under difficult circumstances. She's not even a Jew. She's a Gentile. But God uses her. And God cares for her and her son. And there's some really encouraging truth in this passage that I think we can aptly apply in the context of being a mom or being a parent. Mom, don't tune out. This is very much for dads. And if you're not a parent, you know what? It's for helping people and ministering to people. So there's truth here for us as we seek to live our lives and invest ourselves in the lives of others. Truth that is just as relevant, and I trust just as helpful for us today, as it was for this dear woman who experienced it almost 3,000 years ago. So the title of the message this morning is Trusting in a God Who Cares. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word, where we are given everything that we need for life and godliness, where we find great and precious promises, where we find the plan of salvation, the way that we can experience the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And we find in the pages of Scripture so much instruction for living life in this fallen world, dealing with the challenges, the issues of life. I'm thankful, Father, that these words that were written so long ago are still answers for us today. And the things that this lady was experiencing, though in their particulars might be different from things that we have experienced, In principle, these are things we can understand and we can relate to and we can learn from them. And so I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to be an encouragement, not only to the moms, but to each one here, to be instructive, to be challenging for us. I pray, Father, if there would be someone under the sound of my voice, maybe here in our auditorium, maybe listening at home on live stream, if there is someone who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior from sin, someone who doesn't know for sure that their sin is forgiven and that they have eternal life, someone who maybe is thinking that they're trying hard but they're wondering if they measure up, I pray, Father, if there would be one or perhaps several like that this morning, that they would recognize their need, that they would recognize the salvation that Jesus has provided, and that they would turn to Him in saving faith and be saved, redeemed, born again. Ask your blessing as we spend this time in your word. Would you help us through it and use it for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, this isn't a parenting passage per se. There are texts in the Bible that give specific instructions, both proverbs, both precepts for moms and dads. But that's not the point of this passage. But this passage, by its example, has a lot of help for us. I want to share with you three simple exhortations based on the story of this text. So we're really not going to expose it through the details, but just kind of step back and take this big picture in and see some things here that we can learn from the experience of this lady, her son, the prophet Elijah, as God ministered in this situation. Three words of encouragement that I believe might help to adjust your thinking, might bring some new life as you care for your children in the midst of the pressures and sometimes the harsh realities of earthly life. So here's the first principle I want to share with you, the first exhortation. Overcome your fear with the promises of God. We meet this woman who is destitute. She's demoralized. She's defeated. You know, and admittedly, we might be taken back a bit by Elijah's boldness in asking her not only for water, which would have been kind of customary in those days, but also for food when she essentially has none. But that's part of God's plan in all of this. That's how Elijah was able to discern that this was the lady that God had prepared to provide for him. And of course, it isn't that she can provide. using the meager resources she had. And he does it miraculously. But at the outset, we see her with some kind of a fatalistic outlook. Verse 12 says, and she said, as the Lord my God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal of fire in a barrel, and a little oil in a jar, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And so she says, hey, we have no food left. There's this drought. No one to care for us. No one to provide for us. It's me and my son. And we're just going to starve. We're going to eat what little we have left. And then, who knows what happens after that. And Elijah presses her, right? She says, how can I provide for you? I don't have enough for myself. But Elijah presses her and tells her that she doesn't need to be afraid. Verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. In other words, go and make some bread for you and your son. But make me there a little cake first. And bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. Now, Elijah's not being selfish here. This is God's plan, and he's instructing, and he's demonstrating some things to us. But it certainly sounds kind of callous, and I imagine this woman was kind of wondering, what is with this guy? You know, what's he asking? But then he gives her this amazing promise in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of oil shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So Elijah says, you know what? You're afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because here's a rich promise from God. God's involved in this. God's at work. God will take care of you. And in fact, Elijah says, let me give you this promise. This is a promise from God. The food that you have is not going to run out. You can feed me. You can feed yourself. You can feed your son. And through all this drought, it will sustain all of us. And he's showing her that, you know, when you're confronted by fear, the answer is to look to the promises of God. So reluctantly she obeys. And I'm not sure what was going on in her mind. The scripture doesn't tell us. Clearly she recognized that Elijah was a prophet of Jehovah, because she says, as the Lord, that means as Jehovah, as Yahweh, that God liveth. You know, so she knew something. She had heard something about both Elijah and his God. We don't know exactly what she may or may not have believed. At the end of the chapter, we get a sense that she's had some doubts, at least. But for whatever reason, she believes enough to do what Elijah told her to do. Maybe it was just curiosity. Maybe it was, what do I got to lose? I don't know, but she acted. And she went and did what Elijah instructed her to do. And God provided for her and Elijah and her son just as he had said he would. He did so miraculously. Folks, when you are afraid, when you are tormented by fear, as this woman was, whatever the circumstance, however overwhelming the situation, whatever the cause, what we need is an adjustment in our perspective. And we need to get our eyes off of what we lack, off of what we need, off of how we're hurting, off of our bewilderment, our uncertainty, whatever it is that's stirring up fear in our hearts. As a man, you may be burdened from a child. You may be maybe estranged from a child. There may be difficulties there. And you can't get that out of your mind. And what this passage tells us is, whatever the cause, however legitimate it may be, there may be legitimate cause for concern. It's not saying that you know, these are trivial, insignificant matters. But God's answer is, I have promises for you. I have answers for you. I have encouragement for you. You can find it in my word. Whatever the need, whatever the promise. And as you turn your eyes to the promises of God and away from the weight of your circumstances, it moves you from the darkness of fear and fatalism into the light of hope and anticipation and even confidence. As William Carey said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And the reason that we don't see the light, the reason that we maybe don't just immediately have that thought stir in our minds, is because we're not looking at the promises. We're looking at the circumstances. We're dwelling on the things that cause us worry and fear and insecurity, at the unknowns, all those different things. When if we would turn our eyes, our minds, our hearts to the promises of God, we'd see the light. We'd be lifted up. We'd be encouraged. We would be strengthened to face those trials. Look at this verse here on the screen, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And as I've said to you many times, he's talking about everything we need for trial, everything we need to know for salvation. And then everything we need to know for God, everything we need to know for sanctification. It's all in God's word. We have everything that we need for the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I'm sure somebody has done this. I didn't even Google it to see if somebody had. I'm sure somebody has gone through the scripture and recorded and counted up all the promises that you find. I think that's a big undertaking because people might identify promises different ways and have different criteria of, you know, what's a promise, what's a statement, what's an observation. But suffice it to say that the Bible is full of great and precious promises. There are statements that are just so clearly God's word of promise to you and me, covering just a wealth of situations and circumstances and needs and hurts and difficulties. And we need to be in the habit of reflecting on those promises. And when you're feeling the burden or the weight of trials, of uncertainty, of difficulties, you know, we need to dig into God's word and find relevant promises. What does God say about this? What assurances does God give on this subject? How does God want to encourage me in this particular matter? And then we need to just kind of immerse those promises in our soul, hide them in our hearts, dwell on them, focus on them. And that'll drive out that fear. And that'll turn us to the light. It'll give us that mindset that Carey expressed, who experienced a lot of challenges. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Let me quickly give you just some of countless examples. You know, maybe you are just feeling alone. Maybe you're feeling isolated. And it's just kind of, you just feel captive to this. Hebrews 13:5 says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's always with you. Maybe you're scared, you're afraid of all the number of things. Isaiah 41 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now let me say that these various promises, I understand that they all have a context. They're all given to particular people in a certain circumstance, and you say, well, I think that promise doesn't apply to me. Let me tell you, folks, we have promises that are rooted in the character of God. And the circumstances might change, and the person might change, but the character of God is just the same. And God would say to any of us, right, I will strengthen you. I will help you. You don't need to be afraid. I am there with you. I won't abandon you. And that's a promise that we can all embrace. Maybe you're anxious and unsettled. You have no peace. You say, peace, what's that? I'm just constantly, my mind is just spinning. I just can't quiet my soul. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But you're destitute, and you don't know where your next meal is coming from. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And his riches have not run out, folks. Since Paul wrote those words, his riches have not run out. Maybe you're at a loss for what to do. There's a circumstance, and you need wisdom, and you need guidance. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and not beareth man, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Maybe you're just worried and worn down and burdened. I think I've told you this before. I used to sometimes make a statement along these lines. I would say, you know, if you think that parenting a toddler is hard, wait till you get teenagers, right? It's a different kind of parent. And most of us with older children, we understand the significance of that. But my wife said, you know, there are some ladies out there who have a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old, and they are frazzled to death. You know, you maybe make it sound like it's easy to parent toddlers. Believe me, I'm not, okay? Every stage of life has its own kind and nature of challenges. The reason I make that comparison is that littler kids are, you can kind of control them. They get older, it gets more interesting, right? But, you know, maybe you've got a house of little children. Maybe you got one, and he or she keeps you plenty busy. Maybe you've got a bunch, and you are just worn out. And you wake up in the morning, you're already worn out. You know, by the end of the day, you're doubly worn out. And through the whole day, you're just struggling to keep up, and you're dealing with guilt and feeling like, I'm not doing enough, and how do I deal with this? And you're just worn. Well, Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Maybe you feel empty and powerless and overwhelmed. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, where I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. James 4:6 says that he giveth more grace. Whatever you need, he giveth more. And you're uncertain about what the future holds, and you're kind of expecting the worst, or you're just thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, not of harsh things. To give you an expected end, to give you that bright future that Kerry talked about. Maybe you feel like, I just can't do this. I can't keep going. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe you're thinking, I'm a failure as a parent. I don't know what to do. Well, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says, little children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of her youth, of the youth. Happy is the man or the mom who hath his or her quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They won't be disappointed. But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man, the just lady, walketh in his or her integrity, and their children are blessed after them. Isaiah 65:23 says, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. If you know Christ as your Savior, your children are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. And their offspring, your grandchildren too. Folks, that's just a drop in the bucket when it comes to God's promises. God has promises for every need you face, including the burdens of being a mom or a dad. You just need to, as I said earlier, dig in and find those promises and put them in your heart. Hide them in your heart, as the psalmist says. And allow God to give you strength and encouragement and spiritual energy as you focus on him and his promises rather than on your circumstances. And I understand that you still have to deal with the circumstances. But if you think of them in light of the power of God and the grace of God and the sustaining hand of God and the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God and the omniscience of God, suddenly they get put in their right perspective. And the worry kind of goes away. And the insecurity kind of goes away. And there is instead that confidence that comes when we recognize that God has his good hand in all these things. Let me add this before we move on. I alluded to this, but just to be clear. My point here isn't to say that the circumstances are no big deal. Although they may be a very big deal. You know, you may be dealing with a trial that is, humanly speaking, absolutely overwhelming. You may be dealing with problems, with pressures, that, you know, if we're left to cope with them in our own strength, they're just going to just knock us down and keep us down and press us down. So I'm not saying that God's answer is to have you just make light of those difficulties. But it's a matter of, am I going to focus my attention and stir my thinking about the difficulty and all the what-ifs and all the worry? Or am I going to say, you know what? God has said, he's with me. God has said his strength is enough. His grace is sufficient. God knows the end from the beginning. God can give me the wisdom to make wise choices in the context of this situation. He can strengthen me through it. He can protect me where that's needed. He can help me to endure the difficulties with grace and confidence in him. And he may make that trial go away. He certainly can do that. Or he may not. And honestly, folks, we need to not let that matter. Because what matters is that God has answers for us. God has grace for us. And we keep our attention there, focused on him. God adjusts your perspective as you remember his promises, as you remember that he is on the throne, that he's in control, that he has answers, and that he gives strength and grace and wisdom. One of my favorite verses. I preached a sermon on this, I think, either the first or second Sunday I was here 15 years ago. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea," they're yes, "and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." And what it's saying is, you take any of those promises, and Jesus proves that God keeps his promises. You know, and those promises are amen. They are certain. They are solid. They are sure. You don't have to wonder, will this happen? Now, God may do it in his time and in his way, but you don't have to wonder if it's going to come to pass. If God promises his grace, you're going to receive his grace. But if God promises his strength, you will experience his strength as you look to him, as you focus on that promise, as you trust in him. God is going to do those things. They are yes. They are amen. And then it says, under the grace of God by us, and we ought to rejoice that, you know what, look at how God has helped me through this. One of the beauties of trials is that as you depend on God, as you look to his promises, as he sustains you through them, that you can look back and say, you know what, Jesus is enough. He's enough. The grace of God, it's sufficient. And no matter what I face, God is there with me. And we can praise him for it. And God is glorified by us as we focus on those promises and realize they indeed are yes and amen. So, first word of encouragement, overcome your fear with the promises of God. Second, follow God first. Follow God first. Verse 13 says, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, but I will do as thou hast said." You had plans to go fix this matter for you and your son. Do that. "But bring me thy royal cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, wait for thee and for thy son." You know, we tend to want to set our own agenda. We want to take care of the things that are seemingly most important to us first. And Elijah is speaking for God, and he tells this lady, despite the difficulty of the situation, despite the fact that what I'm asking you to do perhaps doesn't make much sense, and it even seems impossible, despite all that, She needs to do what God says first. Obey God first. Now, that doesn't mean setting aside everything else. But it means, you know, Jesus needs to have the preeminence. It needs to mean your focus needs to be on God first, and the things of God first, and the commands of God, and the instruction of God, and the promises of God first. We're a familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he highlights some of those things. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take no thought for the things of itself. And he's been talking about the provision of their clothing, the provision of their food, just their provision for daily needs. And he says, listen, if you will put God first, if you will put the kingdom of God first, if you will put the things of God first, if you will put the righteousness of God first, all those other things will take care of themselves. Or we might say God will take care of them for you. He might take care of them through you. This lady's still going to bake some cakes. She's going to do what she's going to do. But if she puts God first, God is going to work through that. And you know what? That flour is not going to run out. Neither the oil. And God's going to sustain them. We tend to look at our lives as if life were a zero-sum game. Now, you may or may not be familiar with that expression. It's used to describe a situation where one person's gain is equivalent to another person's loss, you know, resulting in no net change in the context of finances, no net change in wealth or benefit. There's no way around here in a zero-sum game. There's something wins, something loses. Something's a plus, something's a minus. You know, whatever there's gain, there has to be somewhere an offsetting loss. That's the idea, you know, in the context of investments, okay? People maybe invest in the stock market, and the company does well. They make a good product. They sell it for a fair price. They meet needs of the consumer. They hire people. Whatever, the company grows, and everybody wins. But then you have things like the futures market, and some of you aren't familiar with that. Doesn't matter. We'll get it sorted out. You know, where people do day trading, and those things are set up where, in order for me to gain, somebody else can have to. That's the idea of a zero-sum game, is there's a net offset. Now, I'm using this term in the context of our outlook on life. We often view our time and our energies and our finances as zero-sum situations. Well, if God says this, that means I can't this. Right? So if I give God more of my time, that means I have to take away time from other things. If I give God more of my money, that means I have to take away money from other things. If I give God more of my energies, that means I have to take away energies from other things. And then we tend to kind of stack our priorities, and we don't have a problem saying that God is at the top of the stack, that God comes first. But in reality, when I look at things and I say, if I really do that, I mean, I'm not going to have time for this. I'm not going to be able to do this. We're going to have a zero-sum game. If I don't do what God says, it's going to mean something else that's important to me, and maybe something that's legitimately important, just not as important as God. But there's kind of this idea of trade-offs. And we justify sometimes not doing what God clearly tells us we ought to do, because we feel like that would be depriving something else that's important, that's appropriate. Now, let me give you some examples. Let's say, by the way, welcome back to any of our college students. Glad to have you back here. Some of you for the whole summer, maybe some of you for just a brief drop in before you head off somewhere for an internship or a job or camp or whatever it is. But glad for our college students who are back. So let's say you're a college student, and on Thursday you have a big test. And your church has a service on Wednesday night. God's word says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. You know, you should probably go. But it's a zero-sum game because you feel like if I do that, I won't be able to study as much as I'd like to. And so you pit these things against each other, and it becomes an either, an or. And that's how we tend to view so many things. You know, parents often do the same thing regarding their children. You know, they've got homework. They're tired. And they pit the things that God talks about against their sense of higher priorities. And that's frankly what we're doing, is we're setting higher priorities. You know, it's very easily comparable in the world of giving. People will say, well, if I give as I are, if I tithe, I won't be able to pay for this. I won't be able to afford this. I'm here to tell you that Matthew 6:33 means what it says. If you will put the things of God first, God will find a way for you to work out those other things. Maybe it'll be miraculous. Maybe it'll just be something you'll never anticipate. But what God is saying to you is, listen, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your priority. Make me a little cake first. And yes, you'll get to make your cake. God will make sure of that. In fact, God will help you make cakes for a little while everybody else is starving. In that case, it was miraculous. In some cases, just in different ways that God works. I'm convinced that, you know, if you set your priority in the financial realm, you know, God will make things maybe last longer for you. He'll take care of you in different ways. Who knows? You know, in terms of your time, God will give you the strength and energy. He'll help certain things be more efficient. Who knows? But God is clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first. And that's true, you know, as for our children. By those choices that we make, we teach them just how important God is to us. And if the things of God are continually coming in third or fourth place behind other appropriate things. I'm not talking about wicked, evil things. I'm just talking about, you know, prioritizing of things. We're putting God down around number three or number four. We've got these other things that are proper and noble things, but we put them ahead of God. And then we can say, oh, son, daughter, you know, we love God. We want you to live for God. But they're watching. And they see what's first. And they see what's second. And they see what's fourth. And they see what's maybe hardly on the list at all. And that sends a powerful message to them. No matter what you might say. Yesterday I watched a little bit as a dad and his son did some painting in Pastor Timo's future office. Okay, by the way, he gets here the 25th, so that's two Sundays from today. And I appreciate several who have helped out in getting things ready for him when he arrives. But this dad and his son, and the son was a little guy. Little guy. And they were painting together during our workday. And thanks for all who came out for the workday. Yesterday as well. You know, there's a powerful lesson there. I mean, I was just taking this all in, and I was thinking, you know, I was not that good of a dad when I was that age. You know, I was, you know, just encouraged because here you have a little fellow. He's learning a skill. Okay? Now, admittedly, he didn't run that paint roller with exquisite coordination, and I noticed a little later on that he had some paint on his hair and on his ear and whatever, but he's learning a skill. He's learning about painting. You know? And he's spending time with his dad, and that's always a good thing. You know? And he's learning a work ethic. They spent a good bit of time. And when you're little, right, those of us who are older struggle with patience sometimes and stick-to-itiveness. When they're little, he's learning that. And he's learning that there's a joy in serving Jesus. That we as a family, we as father and son, we can serve God together. And now it's not just words that say, you know what, I should put God first. It's a demonstration that the kingdom of God and his righteousness come first. And those other things, skill learning, right, work ethic, dad time, you know, all those things are added unto it under that umbrella of seek ye first the kingdom of God. So overcome the fear with the promises of God. That's exhortation number one.
follow God first. That's number two. And finally, and number two kind of goes hand in hand with number three, and I need to wrap this up here. Care for your children by simply obeying God. Now, we need to remember that God loves our children and grandchildren more and better than we do. He has bigger plans for them than we do. And of course, that's bigger by God's definition. And unlike us, God is sovereign, and He's all-knowing, and He's all-powerful, and there's nothing too hard for Him. So don't you think, folks, that God can care for your children both through you, and maybe at times despite you? Maybe at times when you're at a loss, you know what? I just need to trust God. I just need to do what I know to be right, whether I can make sense of it, whether I fully have it all figured out, because God does, and God has, and He's in control. And if I will do what He has told me to do, if I will just simply obey God and walk with God and live for God, you know, and as best I know, parent my children as the Word of God instructs, fallibly, to be sure. You know, failing in certain ways, to be sure. But, you know, God is at work there. And He is going to take care of them. He will care for you, and He'll care for your family. Many of us are familiar with the last section in 1 Kings 17. The little woman's son is taken with an illness that eventually leads to his death. She's, of course, distraught, angry with Elijah, even blaming him for causing the death of her son as some sort of judgment for something in the past. And Elijah has her bring the child to him. And he takes the boy into his prophet's chamber, and he cries out to God in prayer, stretching himself upon that boy's lifeless body again and again, the scripture says. And God ultimately answers and restores life to the boy, and Elijah takes him back to his mother. And this dear lady, who has been on this emotional roller coaster, says this in 1 Kings 17:24. This concludes the chapter. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Folks, if we will put God first, if we will obey God, God will vindicate Himself. He'll show Himself strong on your behalf. He'll care for your children in His way and in His time if you'll simply trust Him, if you'll obey Him, if you'll wait on Him, if you'll look to Him, if you'll rejoice in Him. You know, life is difficult. There are pressures and sometimes harsh circumstances. And parenting is hard. There are joys, but also times when we just don't know what to do. Times when we feel like that single man, that widow woman, it's over. There's nothing more I can do. We get fearful. We get overwhelmed. And in those times, as well as in the best of times, God's answer for the care of our children is always the same. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5:6 says, that He may exalt you in due time, that He may hold you up, that He may lift you up, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Moms, God cares for you. He cares for your children. He loves you and them with an everlasting love. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Fear is tormenting. Love is uplifting. And this morning we've looked at a woman who overcame her fear and lived for God. We've noted these encouragements. Overcome your fear with the promises of God. Follow God first. Care for your children by simply obeying God. We can trust in our God who cares. This week I had the privilege of going up to Maranatha Baptist University for their graduation. And at that graduation, they presented an honorary doctorate to the wife of the former chairman of the board there, who had been chairman of the board for, I think, more than four decades. And I remember when I started on the board there, someone said he never missed a meeting in 40 years. Never missed a meeting, ever. You know, every meeting, remarkable. And so they gave this lady an honorary doctorate. And one of the things that was mentioned, either by her or by her husband, was this little saying that she had that as soon as I heard it, I said, you know what? That's a helpful and appropriate aphorism. And the saying was, life is good because God is always good. That's a great statement to live by. you know, in the face of pressures and difficulties, when things seem to be undone, life is good. It's always good. Because God is always good. Folks, if you're burdened, if you're overwhelmed, if you're at a loss, if you're confused, afraid, anxious, worried, God's answer involves these kinds of things. Look to His promises. Serve Him first. Obey Him. And trust Him. And as you do that, all these things will be added unto you. Father, we are thankful for Your word. I ask Your blessing on these couple moments of invitation and on the baby dedication to follow, and just excited for what You're doing in folks' lives. Just pray for Your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray.